Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Lethbridge, southwestern Alberta, Canada, and earned a BA in psychology from the University of Winnipeg and an MPS from Loyola University. From 1981 to 2013, he was the president and CEO of Prison Fellowship, which is the largest faith-based NGO serving the needs of incarcerated men and women, their families, and those returning to society from prison in 127 countries. He believes to have been in more prisons, 1,200, in more countries, 135, than anyone in history. His name, Ron Nickel. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760, WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're with a phenomenal human being that for 30 plus years gave his life to the poorest of the poor and the unforgotten. Ron Nickel was the president and CEO of Prison Fellowship from 1981 to 2013. Ron, an honor to have you.
Good to be with you, Jack.
Can you start by offering an opening prayer this evening?
I'd be happy to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy is so awesome and so great. We give thanks to you for the mercy and grace which has touched our lives and which continues to touch the lives of people in prisons and difficult places all over the world. Help us to follow you so that through us, lives will be touched with a bit of love, a little bit of grace, and a lot of tenderness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ron, you grew up in Lethbridge, southwestern Alberta, Canada. Talk about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please.
Well, yeah, I was tremendously blessed to grow up in a relatively small, peaceful community. My father was a merchant. My mother was a nurse. And they were both from Mennonite backgrounds. So they exhibited a lot of the characteristics that are usually attendant to that community. Compassion, a pursuit of peace. And my mother was one of the most gracious people I can ever remember. Strangers would come into our community. She would welcome them, and she would make sure that they were invited over for dinner. And we always had strangers in the house, sometimes overnight. My parents also fostered a series of kids from broken families, kids who were abandoned or orphaned. My brothers are both adopted. So I grew up in a family that had this sense of deep social responsibility and care for other people. My father, who was a grocer, actually, and I just learned this a couple of years ago when I went back to my hometown to speak at the 100th anniversary of that town. Some people came up to me and said, well, if it hadn't been for your father, we would have never made it. We'd go into his supermarket and he would give us groceries when we had no money to pay for groceries. I never knew that, but I heard story after story of people who said that he had extended credit to them or had just simply given them food when they couldn't afford it. These were usually poor people who had come into our area from other parts of the world. In this case, it happened to be Japanese immigrants.
You get a BA in psychology from University of Winnipeg and then an MPS from Loyola. And in 1979, God sends you an angel. You meet Chuck Colson. Tell us about Chuck Colson, please.
Oh, that would That would fill volumes, of course. He was an extraordinary person. I met him when a colleague of mine who was working for Chuck at the time invited me to help put together one of the very first training manuals of prison fellowship for people who were going into prison. And so I went to Washington, D.C., and it was there that I met Chuck the first time, sitting behind his desk in his office, smoking a pipe in a C.S. Lewis fashion. And I was amazed. He seemed, I'd read so much about him. He was obviously very notorious, and yet he was down to earth. When I went into his office, and we talked about what I was doing and what he expected. He was a real person. I could connect with him. He also had a tremendous sense of humor. And of course, he was passionate about people in prison, helping them find Christ, helping them take a different turn in their lives. And he never wavered from that. Never wavered from that. People thought when he got out of prison that, you know, that facade would soon crack, but it never did. Right to the very end, his passion stayed true. And I became involved later on in the formation and extension of prison fellowship around the world that eventually encompassed over 125 countries. And we would travel together, and he was just so excited about what was happening in the lives of people, both in prison as well as out of prison, because so many people were going into prison and seeing for the first time that incorrigible human beings, their lives could be changed when they met Christ. And that was, it was such a privilege and such a joy to go with him around the world and to see his response to those sorts of transformations.
We're talking to Ron Nickel, and he's telling us about Chuck Colson, who was special counsel to President Nixon from 69 to 73, known in the Nixon White House as the Hatchet Man. He went to prison in 74 for obstruction of justice in the Daniel Ellsberg case. And after getting out of prison, he founded Prison Fellowship Ministries in 76. When we come back, we're going to ask Ron what's the biggest thing he learned from the late, great Chuck Colson. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, with Ron Nickel. He's been to more prisons in 135 countries, 1,200 prisons. He thinks more than any other person on the face of the earth. Ron, what's the biggest thing you learned from the late, great Chuck Colson?
Well, I can't put it down to any one thing, but a couple of things that really stand out. One is he placed a high value on loyalty. And for him, that meant not just interpersonal loyalty, but loyalty to a cause, staying the course with something. And I have to tell you, there were many times in Prison Fellowship International when, for a variety of reasons, I just wanted to throw in the towel. This is too much. You know, you can't bear to see what the inhumanity of people to each other, particularly in third world prisons. And you want to just get away from it. But I couldn't. I had to stay the course. There were times when I had difficulties with Chuck. He was a very strong-minded person. And I have my own sense of my own way as well. And we'd get at cross purposes. But in the midst of all of that, we would talk it out, and loyalty remained one of the key things that kept us going, kept us together.
We're talking to Ron Nickel. From 1981 to 2013, he was president and CEO of Prison Fellowship Ministries. Tell us about Prison Fellowship Ministries, please.
Well, Prison Fellowship, as you know, started in the U.S. shortly after Chuck got out of prison. He responded literally to a challenge of his fellow inmates when they simply said to him, well, you know, when you get out of here, you're just going to forget about us. And Chuck would say, no, I'm not going to forget about you. I'll come back. Sure you will. But again, that's a demonstration of his loyalty. He did go back and he started taking other people back with him. What began as an informal response to the people he'd left behind in prison just grew. When he wrote Born Again, the story of his conversion to Christ or his coming to faith and the formation of Prison Fellowship, he got letters from all over the world, people saying, well, that's an amazing story. We're doing something with prisons in our country, or we'd like to do something. How can you help us? Well, he didn't have any idea. He was so preoccupied with the stuff going on in the U.S. that eventually he hired somebody to write letters to the people who had written to him about prison situations in their country or what they were doing or would like to do. And I came in a few years after that to help make something out of this interest that was growing around the world. And he gave me pretty free rein to structure an international association of independent national groups, nationally led, in most cases nationally funded, to take forward a mission into the prisons in response to the needs of their particular situation. And that just grew. It grew like wildfire. Nobody had a plan that it would ever become what it is today.
You mentioned earlier that at times you said, Lord, I just can't take this anymore. What I'm seeing is inhuman. Share with us a couple of these prisons and how awful the conditions were, Ron.
Well, there are so many. One of them was going into the prisons of Zimbabwe, Harare Central Prison, when Robert Mugabe was still president. There was a lot of starvation in the country. It was an economic freefall. And you saw the worst of it in the prisons, people starving to death in prison. I remember going through one prison, horribly overcrowded, emaciated men, and body bags stacked up because they didn't know what to do with them, couldn't bury them fast enough. That's one. Going into Madagascar in around the same time, again, tremendous overcrowding, rampant disease. We had worked together with Catholic Relief Services to ship in a bunch of medicines for use in the prisons. Those medicines were stuck in the port because some minister of finance or some under secretary of finance demanded payment for those to be released from the port. And meanwhile, people were dying in the prison. Overcrowding, lack of sanitation. In some countries, children growing up in prison with parents because there's no social accommodation, no alternative. So the kids grow up in prison, in a prison environment, sometimes used as barter for special privileges or sometimes even for food. I mean, just unimaginable stuff.
Did you ever scream at God in these 30 plus years and say, Heavenly Father, why do you allow this? And if so, what was his answer to you?
Wow. Yes. I mean, I did a lot of that. I don't think I was quite as nice as this, as saying, Heavenly Father. I say, God, where are you? What's happening? You see what's going on here. This is wrong. Why does wrong flourish and the good not flourish in these situations? And I guess I kept getting the same response. That's why I'm sending you. And I said, but I can't fix it all. I don't have the resources. I don't have the people. Find them.
You met and spent time with tens of thousands of prisoners, murderers, etc. The worst of the worst. They all did wrong. Some were sorry, but then others were not. So what did you think about the ungrateful ones that wouldn't listen to your wisdom?
Well, you know, it wasn't about my wisdom. A couple of things. First, everyone's made in the image of God. And so I saw these people as God's children, made in the image of God. And a lot of them had gotten a raw deal all the way from childhood. I'd listen to story after story. Everybody's got a story, and particularly prisoners. Never asked what they were in prison for. Sometimes I'd ask how long. But I'd always ask them to tell me their story. How did you get here? How did you get to be here? And where's your story going to end up at? How are you going to write that story? Are you just going to let other people write that story for you? Or are you going to really grab hold of your life and write a different story with God's help? Never met a monster in prison. I met people who'd done a lot of bad things. But once you get up close and personal and start talking to them about their life, their story, not lecturing them, but just opening up to them and getting them to open up, they're people. They're God's children. And they might not listen to what I have to say, but somewhere along the line, you plant seeds. That's all you can do. And somebody else might come along, or later in life, that word might make sense.
There's an old saying that you can't change a zebra's stripes. Ron Nickel has met thousands, tens of thousands of people who changed their stripes. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of that. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Ron Nickel. If you want to learn more, www.prisonfellowship.org. He's the author of Your Journey with Jesus and Radical Love in a Broken World. In 2002, our great mutual friend Mike Timmis said, Jack, come with me to Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Romania. And one March morning in 2002, beautiful sun, cold day, we drive outside of Prague to a four-story dormitory building. No bars on the windows, no lock on the front door, Ron. And it was a woman's prison with 80 women who had been there for years. Two were in for murder, their husbands. I don't know the details, but I'm sure it was justified, okay? And out walks this beautiful young nun, Sister Consolata, with three other nuns. And those four nuns are running this woman's prison. And these 80 prisoners, women, were on the third and fourth floor. On the first two floors, Ron, were 120 nursing home residents. And every day, the women prisoners would come down and serve the nursing home residents, who in turn would change the hearts of the prisoners. No bars on the windows, no locks on the front door. And we spent 3-4 hours in there, and we're getting in the car, and Mike says, Jack, I've been everywhere. I've been all over the world. I've seen everything. This is impossible. How did it happen, Ron?
Can only attribute it to two things. One is the grace of God and the love of others. I mean, Sister Consolata, I never had the privilege of meeting her, but I know some of the sisters who worked with her. They just exude a deep compassion and love for people regardless of their circumstance or what they've done. And that gets to people. And if there is trust and respect and a meaningful engagement, things change in a big way.
All right. Then we went to Bratislava, Slovakia, where my grandparents are from. Then we go to Romania, Cluj, and we meet a couple, Constantine and Cornelia Azavoia. Yeah. Talk to us about Constantine Azavoia.
Oh, Constantine was one of the most remarkable people I've ever met. He had a bear hug that could almost squeeze the life out of you. But a man filled with joy and enthusiasm. He'd spent time in prison himself. Charged or accused of some financial impropriety that he was not responsible for directly, but it happened under his watch at a time when he was responsible for a youth organization. And so he spent time in prison because of that. Difficult time in prison. And he's one of those rare characters who, when he came out of prison, he was changed. His wife had stood with him through that whole period of time, but he couldn't forget where he had come from. And so he began caring for people back in prison and caring for their children and caring for people who had come out of prison and didn't have a place to live, didn't have a place to work. And he did more than any man I know, put himself way out on the line to provide for these people, to provide a hopeful future for them, to provide relief and hospitality for people nobody cared about.
He created bakeries.
Yes.
Where these people get out of prison and Monday to Saturday, they'd work during the day, and then they lived upstairs for 6 months, right?
Yes.
Where they learned lessons, etc. He had homes that he built for pregnant single girls. He had potato farms. He was a Roma himself. 8% of the people, Ron, in these Eastern European countries are Romas, gypsies. Talk to us about being a gypsy in these Eastern European countries.
Well, like in so many other countries, they are the underclass, not just gypsies, but anytime there's a minority that gets stigmatized and marginalized, they appear disproportionately in the prisons of the world, whether it's the Aboriginals in Australia, the Maoris in New Zealand, and in my own country, our First Nations, the Indian people, disproportionately represented in prison because they are marginalized and they are discriminated against. And there is poverty and there is all kinds of breakdown, particularly family breakdown. And some of that is certainly true in the Roma community. They are marginalized. And so they are charged with offenses and the authorities look for offenses among them. They're targeted. And that's a big problem in the world, not only with the gypsies or the Roma in Eastern Europe.
You would regularly go to prisons at Easter time.
Yes.
And one time you went to one in Argentina.
Yes.
Please.
Well, it was an opportunity to visit a psychiatric prison for the criminally insane, or at least those who were considered criminally insane. I went there with a Catholic youth group that had been going regularly. This was at Easter, so it was a special visitation. I don't think it was on Easter Day, but it was right around that season. They went in, they had guitars, they sang to people, and most of these people were bedridden. So drugged up just to keep them quiet, modify their behavior. So some of them were drooling from the mouth. Others were just languishing on the bed. And these young people would go from bed to bed, sometimes with their washcloth just to wipe their hot foreheads because it was a hot summer or a hot day, a hot seasonal day, that part of the world. And some of them would read Psalms. I looked at this and I said, I don't know if those guys understand a thing that's going on. They don't understand the Psalms. They don't understand the songs. But I think they understand the touch of love. Somebody cares for them. It was a very moving experience. And these kids just kept at it for over an hour. Not a single person missed out on having someone touch them with compassion and care. Well, the next day or a couple of days later, I went to see the Archbishop. And we talked about prison ministry. We talked about prisons. And he said, I understand that you went to the psychiatric prison with some of our young people the other day. I said, yes, I did. Well, he says, I go with them as well. I've gone several times. He said, they are amazing. He said, they are the living church because they're doing exactly what Jesus asked us to in mercy and in compassion. Well, I later found out that he is now the Pope. He is Pope Francis.
I could see it then.
Jorge Bergoglio.
Yes.
Okay. What's the most amazing prison you have? 1,200 prisons, 135 countries. What's the most amazing one you've been in?
Well, I would have to say it's Humaitá prison in Brazil. It's a prison run by inmates. It was started by a wonderful story. There was a group of Catholic laymen who were meeting together for Bible study, and they came across Matthew 25. I was in prison and you visited me. They started discussing this. Is this really true? Is Jesus serious that when we go to prison, we're visiting him? And they somehow decided that it was, and they would have to do that. So they began to visit a little prison in San Jose dos Campos, Brazil. The prison was, they did that regularly. They took their Bible study to the prison, actually. And men in the prison would join them. The prison was about to be closed down because it was inefficient and old. So they didn't know what to do. What would they, how would their Bible study continue? They prevailed upon the authorities and they said, well, okay, you can keep that prison with those few men that are part of your study, but you're going to take total responsibility for it. We won't provide anything. And so they agreed. They started with, I think, 15 prisoners. And as things happen, the new prison that had been built couldn't contain all the men. So they said, can we send you some more prisoners? And they would say, yes. The interesting thing is that the new prisoners coming in would enter into a Christian culture. They would become part of a group of men in prison, prisoners, who were followers of Jesus. And those followers of Jesus would take in the new prisoners, and they would unlock the handcuffs as these men were brought, the new prisoners were brought and said, in this prison, your hands will not be bound by steel. Your heart will be bound by the love of Christ. And then they would take them to the punishment cell. Every inmate wants to know, where is the punishment cell? What's the worst thing that can happen to me in this prison? So they would take them to the punishment cell. The door would open and they would see inside the darkened punishment cell a small table, some flowers, and a crucifix, and a sign in Portuguese that would say, Estamos juntos, we are together. And then the new inmate would be told, in this prison, there is no time for you to spend any time. There's no opportunity for you to spend any time in the punishment cell because he is doing your time for you. And they would point up to a crucifix on the wall saying, Jesus is doing your time for you.
We're talking to Ron Nickel, and I'm Jack Rasool, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WGN.
Jack Krasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Mazzulla. This is Anything is Possible. We're talking to Ron Nickel. He believes to have been in more prisons, 1,200, in more countries, 135, than anyone in history. Ron, what's the biggest thing these tens of thousands of prisoners over 30 plus years taught you, Ron Nickel?
Well, they taught me that anything is possible. People can change. People can change. Institutions can't change people. Programs can't change people. But there's an inner change that can completely transform somebody who everyone has given up on. That's what I learned.
If there's a listener tonight that says, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, Ron, but for the last 12 months, I've felt like a prisoner.
We are.
I'm at my wit's end. I should be embarrassed compared to, you know, what you've been saying, but what do you say to me, Ron Nickel?
You're not alone. You're not alone because there are others who are in this prison with you. But more importantly, in the midst of this prison, God is also with us. He is not disengaged from what we're going through. It's an opportunity. I'm doing a series of Lenten homilies at our church. And one of the things I talked about yesterday or last Sunday was that we all have expectations. We have different expectations when we get into a narrow place, when we get into a squeeze. What do we expect of God? Some of us don't expect God to do anything. But I believe that these narrow places, even the pandemic, is almost a wake-up call, an opportunity for us to focus on what really matters in life. Who really matters in life?
A couple of weeks ago, I listened to you. You gave an inspiring talk to a bunch of us. And you said, Jesus went through darkness for 40 days as he began his ministry. And sometimes each of us have to go through darkness. Through no fault of our own, we're in these unprecedented times. Talk to us about going through darkness.
Well, sometimes darkness is the very thing that God uses to show himself to us. Sometimes we don't see the light until we're in darkness. I remember going to a prison in Australia. It was a prison for sex offenders. It was as depressing a place as I've ever been in, not because of the conditions, but because of the condition of those men. I talked to a group of them who had just completed a study program looking at the life of Jesus in response to people in difficulty. And one of the young men, a professional who was going to be in for a long time because of his offense, he stood up and he said, I want to say something to you. When I came in here, I thought this was the end of my life. I felt sorry for myself. Every morning I'd get up, look in the mirror, and I'd say, poor me. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? It's ruined. There's nothing for you, no place you can go where you won't be recognized for your past. But he said, now when I get up in the morning, when I see how Jesus cared for people in their time of distress and darkness and difficulty, that I know that Jesus cared for me. And now I also realize what I did to my victim. I did not treat that person as a person in the image of God. Now when I look in the mirror, I see the pain of my victim. I see the pain of my victim, and I have to change.
The six greatest words anyone can ever hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Someday, Ron Nickel, you're going to hear those words from our Heavenly Father. And your mom and dad and your loved ones are going to be there to greet you. And thousands, tens of thousands of prisoners are going to be there. What are you going to say to God? And what are you going to say to those tens of thousands of prisoners?
Well, all I can say is thank you. Thank you for the privilege of walking and sharing in that darkness and seeing the light in the midst of that darkness. Most of all, thank you for being able to see the presence of Jesus in places I least expected it. Seeing his reality in places of hopelessness and despair. I sometimes tell people, I didn't really know Jesus until I saw him in prison.
Grace, one guest once told me, is what God gives you that you don't deserve, and grace is what God doesn't give you that you do deserve. You've seen a lot of grace in these prisons. Talk to us about God's grace and then mercy, too.
Well, I think grace and mercy are flip sides of the same coin. Grace is what God gives you that you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. So we deserve punishment, but in his mercy, he takes that off our account because of what he has done through Jesus. I see a lot of grace. I mean, most of the people in prison, not all of them, because there are a lot of innocent people in prison as well, and 70% of the folks in prison in a lot of countries have not even gone to trial. So we don't know. But nevertheless, what they get in prison is grace and mercy. Grace in the sense that God is with them, has not abandoned them. Mercy, because even if they are guilty, guilty as sin, he does not abandon them. He extends forgiveness.
As our time winds down together this evening, could you lead us in a closing prayer on Nickel?
Yes. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy and love. And especially as we approach this Easter season, we ask that you might give us an opportunity to see in the midst of the darkness of this pandemic, in the midst of any of the darkness that we're experiencing in our own lives, failure, relationships that have gone sour, anything that's going on that seems dark, help us to catch a sight of your grace and your mercy, the light that will penetrate the darkness of our experience in our world to give us hope and to change us. We thank you. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, thanks for giving the world Ron Nickel. What a shining example of what you do for the least of the little ones. What you do for the least of the people, you do unto me. Thank you. Thank you.
And thank you, Jack. It's good talking with you.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Let's go.